And read today from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, 13th verse. We're still in Easter stories, hearing encounters with the risen Christ. This morning we hear the disciples and their walk to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, now it is now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we came here to do what we always do, to stand and sing when we normally stand and sing, to hear and pray, to gather around your table. We came sure of what to expect. We are mindful from your word that sometimes our expectations blind us to your presence. And so we pray, O God, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your presence, that you would be made known to us in this word, as it is broken open in this place. Amen. Amen. I never knew until I was a parent, and there's a lot of things I didn't know until I was a parent. But one of the things I didn't know until I was a parent was that a baby's eyesight only comes gradually. A baby's not born able to see like it will be able to see. Basically, when a baby is born, it's blind beyond just a few feet in front of its face. A newborn baby can only focus on objects that are within 12 inches of its face. I had to calm my sister and brother-in-law down, who were convinced their babies were cross-eyed because, you know, the baby's trying to focus and it's looking in different directions, and I'm saying, no, it's just, that's just what happens. Right now, she can't see. By 3 or 4 months, their vision improves to 3 or 4 feet away, and then they can start to track objects from side to side, up and down. It takes almost a year before they can like see across the room. A child's vision isn't fully developed until they're between 3 and 5 years old. I didn't know that. Anybody else here know that? Okay. We had Noah and I learned, but okay. And the cool thing is you get to sort of watch that process happen, them being able to see things that they hadn't been able to see before gradually over time. And if you pay attention to the things that they're paying attention to, then you begin to see the world through a different set of eyes that you haven't had for a very long time. I was reading, and there's one writer who was reflecting on watching her infant's face, and she got into tracking her son's eyes and trying to see what he's looking at and what he was fascinated by. And she noticed that he was paying a lot of attention and seemed really interested in things that were not all that interesting. Like he was staring at a bare wall, a particular shelf on a bookcase, the base of an unremarkable lamp. But because his paying attention forced her to pay attention, she began to see things that she would not otherwise see. That the bare wall is marked by the broad stripe of a shadow. And that on the bookshelf, a star of light winks from the corner of a glossy dust jacket. The slender, straight lines of the lamp's base create a black and white pattern on the wall. You see, by adulthood, we've learned to filter out certain things because, honestly, who has time to go around paying attention to everything? And, you know, the way the shadow hits the wall, or to marvel at the way that the light hits a particular object in just a particular way. And because we don't have the time to go around looking at all that, those things, and we've come also to understand that this stuff is just ordinary, right? That it just happens all the time. It's there all around us. Like, even if I miss, you know, the way the light streams in this way in my office tomorrow at 2:30, the light will stream in just the same way and hit the same things. And so that being the case, I would guess that we probably only ever see about 20% of our surroundings. I'm betting that we miss about 80% of what happens around here. And in addition to that, we're only half paying attention in the midst of our encounters with other people. Because, like, you know, when I go to get my groceries at the grocery store, and I know that the cashier is going to ask me if I found everything that I was looking for that day, right? That's what they all were trained to ask me. So I don't even really listen or think about it. Whether I did find everything I was looking for or not, I just say yes, and we're on with the routine of the banter that happens, right? You know what the person next to you is going to say when you come in for work on a Monday morning. They're going to ask you about your weekend. You're going to tell them the same stuff. Maybe you've heard me preach probably about 25 times now. Maybe you come here thinking, I know more or less what he's going to say, right? Have some expectations, talk about Jesus, blah, blah, blah. The point is that our past experiences shape our expectations, right? So we anticipate what we will see or what we won't see based on what we have already seen or not seen. We base our expectations on what we will hear or what we won't hear based on what we have already heard or not heard. And more often than not, we will see or hear what we expect to hear, whether that is the truth or it is not the truth. Like, if you know somebody in one aspect of your life, right? You ever known somebody and you know them well and you see them all the time, but then you see them in a different place that you don't expect to see them, and all of a sudden you don't even know their name, or you don't even know how you know them, and it takes you a minute to process, like how this, like your boss that you normally see in a suit and tie, and all of a sudden you're at a rest stop on I-40 and he's got shorts and a tank top on, and you're just like, I don't know who you are. So in that same way, we're so preoccupied at any given moment, we don't really often perceive what's happening as it's happening. It's like in any given moment, I'm thinking about the phone call that I just got, and I'm anticipating what we're going to have for dinner tonight, and I'm thinking about where and when I have to pick up the kids next, and then I just, what happened? And sometimes hindsight is the only way that we have to see and know the things about our lives, is to be able to look back, and when we look back at what has happened, and think about what has happened and reflect on what has happened, then we can name and we can claim what's taken place in our lives. We begin to understand it. But sometimes it takes a little time, it takes a little distance, it takes a little reflection. And then a lot of the time we realize that we were in the presence of God and we didn't even know it. So most of the encounters with the risen Jesus that we hear about in Scripture are missed in the first place. Like in John, we read from John's account on Easter Sunday, and Mary thought he was the gardener when she first saw Jesus. And here in Luke, his disciples, they walk the road with him, they're talking, they're reflecting on current events, you know, like they were just two people, you know, boarding an airplane or whatever. So you wonder, how did they miss him? Right, these are his people. These are his friends. These are his closest people, the people that spent the most time with him. They spent all this time with him. They heard him make the promise, the Son of Man will be put to death, and on the third day he'll rise again. And so how do they miss this? And Jesus asked them the same question. How did you hear and not know when it happened? And we think that maybe there's something that they just ignored. That maybe there's like, you know, that they had a mystical experience that they were somehow blind to. We think that if we were in the presence of the risen Jesus, that, you know, he would be glowing white, or he would be, you know, an apparition or some kind of aura or ethereal presence. But I think if that were the case, probably they wouldn't have missed it. I think the problem is that he just shows up looking ordinary. Like part of the landscape that you learned a long time ago to just ignore because you don't have time to go around paying attention to everybody all the time. Mary thought he was the gardener. When was the last time you really looked in the face of somebody mowing the median? A fellow traveler on the road. I don't know about you, but I go out of my way to avoid eye contact with people who I'm boarding a plane with because I don't want them to talk to me while I'm on the airplane. There's no glowing white. There's no like ghost-like apparition. It's just a guy in street clothes, the kind of guy they learned a long time ago not to look at twice. Now, last week, we had old Doubting Thomas. And Thomas gets like a first-hand encounter. Thomas gets the chance to see the wounds of the risen Jesus. He gets to see with his own two eyes. Jesus stands there, he holds out, he says, I'm not going to believe unless I can see. And Thomas, and Jesus comes and he stands and he holds it out. He can see the holes in his hands and he can see the hole in his side. He gets to see with his own two eyes. Anybody here ever had that experience? You've seen the holes in the hands of Jesus? You have? Well, you should be up here and not me. Most of us have a lot less to go on than that. We don't have that kind of experience. We have a lot less to go on, and yet we claim faith in a God who brings power, who brings hope out of our despair, who brings love out of our hate, who brings life out of our violence and our death that we see all around us. We believe that, and we have a lot less to go on than an eyewitness encounter. But the truth is that we're probably wasting our time waiting for Jesus to show up in some extraordinary way. In some way or in some place that is too big for us to miss. That it's too bright for us to ignore it. It's too grand for us to do anything other than believe it. Because this is not how Jesus shows up. He shows up in the stuff that we're normally too busy to look at. The completely ordinary. And there's no place more ordinary than the place there they finally do recognize him, right? When they finally see him, their eyes are opened at the table. You know, some meals are special. Like, you remember the first meal that you ate, you know, on your first date with the person that you were going to marry. You remember, like, the Thanksgiving meal that you had with your grandmother, the last one before she passed away. You remember sometimes special moments of communion with people that you've shared life and faith with that stay with you for years. But, you know, most meals aren't like that. Like, most meals are a bowl of cereal for breakfast for the 18th day in a row while you're perusing Facebook on your phone or while reading the paper. That's mostly the kind of meal we eat. Like, most meals are, like ours, most meals are like persistent questions about how much of this I have to eat before I can be excused from the table. And you eat with one hand and you referee with the other hand and you try to acknowledge that you're eating with your spouse at the same time. Most meals, like for most of us, some of us are like half eaten and half inhaled in the car on the way from drive-thru to something else. Most meals for us are like leftovers in the break room on a rainy Tuesday afternoon. Most meals are just taking a bread from the plate like you do every Sunday and passing it to the person who's always sitting there next to you. That's common. And these are the meals that we don't remember when we barely noticed how our food tasted or who we were with when we ate them or even what day it was when we ate them. And it's in those meals that Jesus meets us. And if that's the truth, then sort of it's going to sound exhausting, but the implication is that nothing is ordinary. And there's no moment that's just every moment. There's no moment that we can write off, that we can tune out, that we can ignore. Because the brain builds up these filters so that we can function, so that we can focus on one thing while everything else fades into the periphery. But the problem is, we can't always trust our own judgment about what's worthy of our focusing and what isn't. So some stuff that's common and that's part of the landscape that we don't even see anymore, and that's a problem if we want to see, if we want to be witness to the living Christ in the world. And the challenge is that for us to avoid being so bound by our expectations for what we will see and what we won't see, what we will hear and what we won't hear, and how much of what we will see really matters, so that we can really see and understand and not miss the presence of Jesus when he might be present to us. Because all of us, most of us here who have ever felt like Thomas, we go around hoping for an encounter that we can hang our faith on of biblical proportions, right? We want, it's particularly when you get in a moment when you have to make an important life decision or where somebody you know or love is really hurting or desperate. When you feel at the bottom of the barrel, you want, you know, a burning bush. You want to hear the voice of God. If I could just have, you know, that profound, transcendent experience that would make it, you know, undebatable in my own mind that you have been here with me. But what if the risen Christ doesn't seek you out in special places or in special moments? What if the risen Christ meets you on the road that you're already walking on? And so this is why remembering is so important. This is why it's what we do every week. We come in here and we talk about the past. We read a 2,000-year-old book, believing it has relevance for us because we believe that looking back and seeing how God has been present in the world and present to particular people in their lives will help us to see and know how God is present in our lives right now. And we remember, we look back because we tend to miss stuff in the moment that doesn't fit. And we're distracted. And we don't know how important a moment might be until it's gone. But when we reflect, when we remember, when we have the gift of having some time and some distance, then there is the chance that we will experience what these travelers on the road did, because it's not till they can remember, they can look back and say, did not our hearts burn? They didn't get it in the moment. But when they look back and remembered all that he said, did not our hearts burn within us? Was that not the presence of Jesus? Did we not feel then in that moment? And with the gift of remembering, then their eyes were opened to what they had seen. I see, the moments that I am like keenly aware of God's presence in my life are rare. That's why I can talk about them with clarity. Like, I can use them as sermon illustrations because I can remember stuff 10 years ago. It was rare to know that I am aware in this moment that I'm in the presence of God. I can tell you about them. I can name them because they're on this hand. What that tells you is it's not the routine. It's more often than not, I am not aware enough to know when I am profoundly in God's presence. More often than not, it's in looking back, it's in reliving, it's in remembering, it's in putting back together a conversation, an encounter, a moment, remembering something, and I begin to see for the very first time. It's like a newborn baby who can finally see across the room. So what I want you to hear is that it's not just that we're called to pay attention. You are called to pay attention to what we long ago stopped noticing. But more than that, this is a word of grace. It's a word of good news. It's a word that is central to the gospel. It is this: to encounter the living Christ is not rare. It is not exceptional, and it is not uncommon. Think about that for a moment. To encounter the risen Christ is not rare, it is not exceptional, it is not uncommon. The more we remember, the more we tell the stories, the more we look back at the times when Christ has been present to us, we realize that Christ is everywhere, and that Christ is so prevalent, he's so plentiful, he's so close to us that we have stopped noticing. And this is the good news of the incarnation, right? Of God becoming flesh and being with us. Of the wonderful news that God loves us enough to show up, not just in the mountaintop moments of our lives and the special meals that we eat, but in the ordinary. The good news is that we are swimming in moments of grace with the risen Christ. You are bathed in them all the time. And maybe it is that we just need to change our expectations. Because we go about expecting more or less that today will be just like the day before, and tomorrow will be just like the day that has gone. We will see what we've always seen. We will hear what we've always heard. We will know what we've always known. But if we stop to remember all the times when Christ has been present, and allow that to open our eyes in new ways, then maybe you can leave this place anticipating that Christ will be present. Not hoping, but believing that it will be so. The way Christ has always been present. The way Christ has promised to be present. May God help us to never grow too familiar with the presence of Christ in our lives, that he fades into the background without us noticing. Amen.